Thank you so much. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. You know, your Bible actually ought to fall open to John chapter 12 by now. John chapter 12, and we're going to look in just a moment, starting in verse 1. I'll read through verse 11. No apology for the repetition, because it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Before I read, I will make one more advertisement, and that is to sign up if you're interested in receiving manna in the morning. I gave a little sample of this last night, but I'll just remind you that Nancy started a manna in the morning ministry in a very simple way. One of the sisters in a Bible study was going through some difficult times, and she asked Nancy, she said, "Would you just send me a Bible verse to get me through this?" So she sent her a Bible verse. The next week at the Bible study, she thanked Nancy for sending that Bible verse. And the other two ladies there said, "We didn't get one." And so they wanted to start receiving a verse from Nancy from the scriptures just to help in practical Christian living. And so that's really how manna in the morning began. That's the short version. You want the long version? Ask Nancy after we close. But that's how manna in the morning began. And so from one person to another, it's been sent around, and she has quite a list now. And we'd love to add you to that list to receive an email in your inbox each morning. And here are the two samples I mentioned last night, like this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That's a good reminder set on a nice picture that reminds us of the new beginnings. And then here's another one. "Man's steps are ordered or ordained by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? You know, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And these verses appear in picture form, inset in a picture, and then a little brief explanation. I promise you, if you take manna in the morning, you'll know that it's not a blog. So it's not a lot of reading, but it gets right to the heart and right to the point. So if you'd like to sign up, there's a sign up for manna in the morning right out on the table there on the left. And then Feed My Sheep. That is a 2-minute video. And I'll just give you a little background to how this began, if you don't mind. Well, you really don't have a choice in it because I have the microphone. But I am excited about how it started. I've been working with Everyday Publications for about 4 or 5 years. And we've been burdened and trying to help the work in the Congo in Africa. And so one of the needs that the believers have, being scattered from one refugee camp to another since the war began back in 1993, when we had to evacuate, is just getting them in the Word each day. And so the request was, would you give us a daily devotional or write a devotional for us in Swahili? And then in our conversation with the African leadership and the leadership at EPI, they said, "If you're going to write it in Swahili, could you write it in English too?" I said, "Yeah, I think in both languages." And so that's what we started with. And then when we presented it to the African leadership, they said, "You know, it'd take a long time for you to write this and to publish it and then ship it over, if it even makes it to us in book form. Why not send us a video, 2 minutes long, so we can pass it around from person to person through WhatsApp?" If you use WhatsApp, it becomes really a main media sharing and social media. But WhatsApp is sending around now from one person to another a short 2-minute video on the Gospel of John, taking one verse at a time. And it's all the way up through chapter 10 now. And we're 4 years into this ministry. So if you'd like to jump on and receive that video, all you have to do is sign up, give me your email address. I'll add you, and each Friday morning you'll get an email that gives you the link, not only in English, but just to stretch your mind a little bit, in Swahili as well. So you'll get to hear the message of the gospel. And so I was enjoying some good time with Owen and Kiana. I'm trying to make my Canadian A's properly pronounced, all right? And so we had a good time, and I was giving them a little sample, because when I give the video message in Swahili, it takes a lot longer than it does in English. So I have to talk a little faster. Because in Swahili, you don't have all the detailed words. You have to explain the concept. So I'll give you a little sample here of John 3:16 like I gave them. We all know how John 3:16 sounds in English. Here's the way it sounds in Swahili. Kwa mana mungu alivyopenda ulimwengu, hata kutoa mwana wake wa pekee, ili kila mutu akimwamini asipote, lakini apate uzima wa milele. You think that's, and Kiana said, that's just John 3:16? So it takes a lot longer in Swahili, so I have to go a little bit faster when I'm speaking in Swahili and drop off some of the finer points you understand. But the message is going out in Swahili and English, and we've heard from over 25 countries where either Congolese refugees are at, all the way over to Australia, or down in South America, or up in North America, or wherever they may be, they're hearing the message of the Gospel of John in Swahili and also English. So either one you'd like to have, or I'll send you that link each Friday morning if you sign up. Just personally, everybody signed up for Nancy, but nobody signed up for mine so far. But we won't take that personally. All right. Here we are in the Gospel of John, and that's the last sign up today. No more advertisements. Here we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll go through verse 11 in the New King James Translation. It says, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Verse 3, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Now, verse 7, this is our starting point for tonight. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And we pray it so today. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you for this real life situation that took place a long time ago, but it is still fresh in our hearts. And we pray that you would speak to each of our hearts to give us the message that we need, that only your Spirit can communicate through your wonderful word, all to the glory of your beloved Son, our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have been learning some lessons, learning lessons from Lazarus about fellowship. He was dead, he was raised, he was seated, and he was walking in fellowship with the Lord. And we want to take that lesson to heart. We learned a lesson from Simon the leper, still called Simon the leper. You know what we are? We're sinners saved by grace, just like Simon the leper, though he was clean and made whole, practicing hospitality of all things. And God wants us to reach out and have people into our homes that we might show them God's kindness through hospitality. Martha, Martha was our third lesson, and she had a lesson to teach us. She had to learn it the hard way, like we all do, of how to serve for the Lord and his glory without being overwhelmed. Whenever we get stressed and do things with an attitude, he has to give us an attitude adjustment So we have service with gratitude. Then Mary, this morning, we looked at her example of worship, and we saw how she bowed down low, prostrate before the Lord, and washed his feet or anointed his feet with that precious oil of spikenard and wiped his feet with her hair that he would receive all the glory. And we learned some good lessons along the way about worship throughout the scriptures, but she's really one of the prime ones, and we'll see that in a little while again. Judas, I heard some hissing earlier this morning. Not a very convincing hiss, but it was all right. We realized that Judas, the betrayer, he even taught us a lesson of how worthy the Lord Jesus Christ is. And even though he looked at the Lord and diminished his value to just 30 pieces, the price of a slave and the price of a shepherd that's rejected, but you and I know that that shepherd is worth far more than a pound of spikenard, than 100 pounds of spices, than 300 denarii, and certainly more than just 30 pieces that he was sold for. We learned a good lesson on how to value the Lord Jesus Christ and his worthiness. Tonight, we come to our sixth lesson and seventh in just a little while, but this is the one that's going to focus our attention on Mary again, and it's really a lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So our lesson from the Lord starts in verse 7, and we read again, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial.'" And when we look at how the Lord took up her cause and defended her, I'll give you a little hint ahead, we're going to see how the lesson from the Lord has to do with honor. And what does it mean to protect her with honor? Well, honor really does carry the sense of protection. To defend one's honor is to put a hedge of protection around them. And that's what the Lord did for Mary. "Let her alone," he says. And he protects his people even today. Now we see this protection and the honor combined together all the way back in the book of Exodus. And if you want to make a reference note, Exodus chapter 14, verses 4 and also 17, when the children of Israel are coming out of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh and his armies are hot on their trail, and as they're pursuing, the Lord defends his people Israel by a pillar of fire at night and a cloudy pillar by day, and he surrounds them with his care and protection. And here's what he says concerning Pharaoh and all of his army: "I will gain," and the next word is honor. It's the protection that he gives, and that's how he gains the honor. "I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, chariots, and horsemen." And that's exactly what he did as he took care of the children of Israel, brought them safely over the sea on dry land, and then covered up Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all of his horsemen. And the Lord was glorified, and Israel was defended. And the Lord gets the honor for that. Now, there's a principle in the scripture: whoever honors him, the Lord will honor them. And so that principle from the Old Testament is seen in real life in the New Testament as the Lord comes to defend and have honor and show honor to Mary as he defends her. "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Now, I want you to think a little bit about the Lord's defense for us. It's not just about Mary, is it? But you and I, we have the Lord's defense around us. If only we could see how the psalmist said, "The shields of the Lord," or "shields of the earth, belong to the Lord." I don't know that we could ever realize how defended and protected we are. And his honor is at stake. He has promised that the moment we put our trust in him as our Savior, we are guaranteed a safe passage home to heaven. It doesn't mean we won't hurt along the way, but you understand, ultimately, no one can pluck us, as we were singing. No one can pluck us from his hand. We see his defense for us. I'd like us to turn just for a moment over to the book of Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter, but I just want to look at the last little bit to some of the incontestable questions that are asked. It's almost like you're reading at the end of Job when God asked Job some questions. And Job wasn't to try to answer these questions, but the Lord just kept giving him one question after another. Where were you when I laid the boundaries of the sea and so on? And Job was smart enough not to say anything. It's almost like that in a condensed form when you're looking in Romans chapter 8, when the questions are asked beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Now, be careful, don't say anything to these things because there's not an answer. The following has to do with a list of incontestable questions. And these questions start in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Well, I know it's a question, but it's really a statement. It's kind of like a questimation. You can put an exclamation point after it rather than a question mark. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we all know the answer is what? Nobody. But we don't answer it out loud because it's just to hover and hit our hearts to where we say, what a great God we have who is protecting us and surrounding us for His honor and glory. If God is for us, think of the things that God has done for us. He came for us. He died for us. He's gone home to prepare a place for us. And one day, even now He lives for us, but one day He will come again for us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He has a place that He's prepared just for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one can break the grip and the protection because it's the honor of God. Now, of course, we look at the Lord as the plurality of the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, God with us. We know that that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call His name Emmanuel, God with us. We also have the Spirit of God who dwells in us, God in us, by the person of the Holy Spirit. But here we see that God is for us, and we have God our Father who is for us, over us, among us, and in all of us, all for His glory and His honor. These questions go on. And verse 32, probably one of the most dynamic verses in all of the Bible. It says in verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Isn't that a tremendous verse? He who did not spare His own Son, He sent His Son for the express purpose to lay down His life for us at Calvary. He did not spare Him. He gave His very best. And since He gave His very best, how would He not give us the rest? That everything we have is in Christ because God has already given us His Son. Now think about that question also. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? How shall He not? Now you remember Zacharias, when the angel Gabriel appeared, and he told Zacharias what he was about to do. And Zacharias made a mistake. He said, how shall this be? Gabriel, I believe he might have been a little offended. You can't read it with intonation in the Bible, but I have a feeling Gabriel said, how could you ever ask a question like that? I am Gabriel that stands in the very presence of God who sent me to tell you this message. And because of that, Zacharias didn't have a word to say for quite a while. Zacharias, how shall this be? Or how can this be? Well, really, the answer to that statement of unbelief is, how shall he not? When he gave his son, He committed to give all. And with Christ, we have everything in Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. But if we have Christ, we have everything in him. How shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And you know, when we read a statement like that, we realize there is a lot we could be accused of. The hymn writer captured it this way. What though the accuser roars of ills that I have done, I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. No one can bring a charge against us. Why? Well, the verse answers it in the end of verse 33. For it is God who justifies. He has declared us righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Not our own righteousness, but he has made us just in his sight. Justified, simplest definition is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's the way God has declared us to be. Who's going to charge anything against us? Well, the answer, of course, is nobody can. But we don't have to answer it. It's an incontestable question. The next one is in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Now, the best way to figure this out is just look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now I dread. When we look at Romans 8, you can't help but say, you know, it starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. But the no condemnation makes it possible to say we could never be condemned because we belong to him. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He saved us, he keeps us, and he will still in the future deliver us completely from this body of death. Who is he who condemns? Lastly, in verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives us a list of seven different things. And he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors, really super conquerors, through him who loved us. Now, a conqueror is someone who goes down into battle and wins and comes up victorious. More than conquerors, we don't go down into the battle, but he did for us. And when he comes up in victory, we are the winning side because of him. More than conquerors through him who loved us. There was an evangelist years ago down in Nassau, and he picked up a nickname called the Crazy Preacher. Does that sound like anybody you might know? His name was Mr. Holder, and he had such a heart for the gospel and for the lost. He would go all through the towns of Nassau, all through the streets of the town of Nassau, and as he went, he would be preaching the gospel. He would stop at one merchant door to another, just to get the gospel message out. One day when they saw him coming, the clerk at the front of the store said, "Madam," to the proprietor, "the crazy preacher just came in the door." And she came out and she said, "I'll have you know, Mr. Holder, I am of the Anglican persuasion. Of which persuasion are you?" And he answered, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depth, nor height, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Of which persuasion are you?" I tried to expand that little list a little just to help us to understand it. Think of it this way. I am persuaded that neither death as the night, life in its fright, angels in their flight, principalities in their right, powers in their might, things present in their sight, things to come if they might, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Huh? That's quite a little list he's given us. I mean, it takes in all the realms, doesn't it? Whether it's right here present or eternal. He has protected us. What an honor God has bestowed on us through him and through his son. Would you think also about the fact that nothing can ever separate us from his love? I mentioned to you, a few of you, Mr. John Bramhall, who was quite a help to us and personally to me. I was his boy chauffeur when he was 83 years old. I was driving him around. And I benefited greatly, but he told me a story that I never forgot. He said he would try to counsel people at the end of his gospel message. Someone would come up and talk with him. And a man came up and said, "You know, Mr. Bramhall, I've been saved three times and lost as well, all three times." And he said, "Well, you know, when God saves you, he'll never lose you." And he said, "Really? Is that true?" He said, "Yes, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he said, "Yeah, but sin can separate us, can't it?" And he said, "No." He said, "That's in the list too." He said, "Where is it in the list?" And he ran through the list that I just read through, and then he got to the last one, "Nor any other created thing." He said, "That's where the sin is." He said, "Are you calling sin a thing?" Mr. Bramhall was quick with a quip, and he said, "I think sin is a terrible thing. And it can't separate us, because all of our sins were laid on him, and he carried them away forever." Now listen, when we come to know him, we are as safe and secure that we can enjoy the salvation as God has given us. One man who was saved out of carnivals that he would lead through the land in the South, he was a little rough around the edges, so he would say, "I'm so safe and secure in Christ, I can swing over hell on a rotten pea vine and sing Amazing Grace the whole way." That's what he said. And I believe it. And when Edgar Murrah told me that, I said, I never want to forget that statement. Look, he has kept us safe. And it's not us who is at stake. His honor is at stake. And he has protected us. So he finishes up in verse 39. "Nor depth, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to save us, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, that's the kind of protection we're talking about. It's no wonder when they criticized Mary, Judas, and the other disciples that the Lord came to her defense and said, "Let her alone," and he protected her with his honor. Secondly, as you go back to the Gospel of John chapter 12, you'll notice that he even explains the purpose that she did what she did ahead of time. It says, "She has kept this for the day of my burial," so she prepared his body before he even went to Calvary. Now, there were other followers of his who came to prepare his body, like Mary Magdalene, who came early while it was still dark, but the sun had already risen. Mary, the mother of James, the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, they all came early in the morning, but it was too late. Too late. Why? They were ready to prepare his body for burial, but only Mary had that privilege, and she prepared his body for burial in time to have that honor that the Lord bestowed on her. There's a principle here in verse 8, and the Lord lays it out clearly. "The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." This principle is to tell us that if there's anything we're ever going to do to honor the Lord, the time to do it is, and this is where you do get to respond, the time to do that is now. That's usually the hardest word for us, huh? Now. Best time to be saved is not tomorrow. That's what the devil likes you to think. But the best time to be saved is, this is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Best time to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't wait till tomorrow to do anything. I have a dear friend who learned this principle from his aunt. And Ray, who loved his aunt dearly, he said, she used to always tell me, "Ray, don't send me flowers to my funeral." Give them to me now. And I think that if we were to make a list, just your own personal list in your heart, my own personal list in my heart, if I were to list some things that I really wanted to do for the Lord, it would convict me because I would be saying, well, I'll do that tomorrow. But now's the time. She kept this precious and costly oil of spikenard and bestowed it on the Lord to prepare his body for burial before the fact. She was not late, she was early, and she was on time. The others, they were too late. Now, there's a wonderful promise in what Mary did, and it has this whole theme of honor, because whomever honors the Lord will honor. And it's found in the Gospel of John right here in this chapter 12, verse 26, when the Lord says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Let me take you over to the Gospel of Matthew, please, if you have a moment to turn there with me and like to. Matthew chapter 26. Now, again, we're looking at a synoptic gospel account in Matthew, who helps us to understand the bigger picture that John gives us. But Matthew fills in a spot that John doesn't mention. And after, in the same setting, same event, in Matthew chapter 26, you'll notice in verse 13 what the Lord Jesus says about Mary after she had anointed his body for burial. And let's see, it's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, we're talking of a global promise here, aren't we? I mean, it was only right there at Bethany. But look, it impacted the entire world, this promise. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now that is quite the statement, isn't it? Because Mary is added in this honor of what she did for the Lord, that whenever the gospel is mentioned or preached, there'll be a memorial to Mary somewhere along the way. You know, I've heard about Mary and what she did to the Lord in a lot of places in the U.S., a lot of places here in Canada, over in Africa, in England, in Switzerland, down in the Bahamas. And when they mention Mary, it's just as what happened that we have in this wonderful lesson that the Lord gave Mary. The honor that he bestowed on her is the honor that only God can bestow. I know I'm spelling that wrong for you folks here. I remember when I was invited to send in a choice gleaning meditation. I think that was about 26 years ago. And I had to do some learning on how to spell things properly, because the choice gleaning is not just in one country alone, but it goes over to the UK and a few other places and up in Canada. And I was talking with Brother Jabe Nicholson, and I said, I'm just learning how to spell properly that honor and some other words get a U in it. And he said, well, that's easy to remember. He said that when the Lord speaks of honor, he doesn't leave you out. And you know, that's true, isn't it? He wants to honor those who honor him. And you can get in on this lesson. Mary got the lesson, and you and I get the lesson as well. And we say, thank the Lord for the honor. We don't deserve it. He deserves it. And so as we give the honor back to him, he doubles the dose, doesn't he? And he delights to honor those who honor him. So here we have some lessons so far, just six lessons from six individuals. It is kind of like a character study that studies character and passes on character traits that are characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Can you relate to one, two, three, all of these? I hope we can learn all of these lessons. But now there's a lesson that comes in the group form. And here's our last lesson. It's a lesson from the people who are there, and it's found in verses 9 through 11. the group of people that are involved, a few different groups of people, have a lesson to teach us, and it's all the same lesson. I'll fill you in as we go, but the very first lesson we're going to learn from the people has to do with the Jews. And in verse 9, we read of John chapter 12, verse 9, "Now a great many of the Jews, they knew that Jesus was there, and they came to see him." There was a witness that wherever the Lord went, the people would follow him, and they would search for him. You remember the whole thing through the Gospels? I mean, he walked across the Sea of Galilee, and they were surprised. They said, "Master, when did you come here?" And wherever he was, the people would follow. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to his own people. Even though his own people received him not, he still came and offered himself to them. And it tells us that they were all still seeking him. And they came, a great many of the Jews came to see him. But notice in verse 9 as well, not only did they come for Jesus' sake, and not for his only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Remember what I told you about Lazarus? He didn't use any words. It was his walk, not his talk. The fact that he was alive again, a living, breathing, sitting, standing, walking testimony. Someone said, when it comes to sharing the gospel and making Christ known, use every form of communication you can, and if necessary, use words. Well, that's really the approach that Lazarus has in the lesson that he teaches us, because Lazarus had a witness just by the way he lived. We have to win the right to be heard. You know, with the gospel armor that we put on, according to Ephesians chapter 6, our feet are shod not just with the gospel. That's like putting your foot in your mouth, right? But our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. The walk that we walk wins us the right to talk, and then we win the right to be heard. Now, Lazarus, he was walking the walk, wasn't he? And he, I'm sure, had an opportunity to talk the talk. But until people see Christ in us, they won't listen to anything we say. What we do speaks so loudly they can't hear what we say. And there were a great many Jews who came to see Jesus, but not only him, to see Lazarus as well. Now, there were chief priests there in verse 10. They came for a different reason, but they're all here. You know, when I read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, it didn't matter why the crowd had gathered, whether it was to try to stone him to death, or have him ambushed and put to death, or whether to hear more. Whenever they gathered, Paul would just simply stand up and say, "I want to thank you all for coming tonight. I have a message to deliver to you." And here are the chief priests. They came with a different motive altogether, but they're still there. And they're there, and they're going to hear and see what was going on. So it tells us in verse 10, "But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also." And I'll just pause there for a moment. They were there to try to stop the movement of the testimony and the witness of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Now, the chief priest, surely they did not want the message of the resurrection going out. I know if there were Sadducees there, they certainly didn't. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they wanted to stop any kind of testimony or witness that said someone had been raised from the dead. And so here we see the chief priest, and they were trying to stop everything. You know, it was really like throwing gas on the fire, wasn't it? To try to put it out, just pushed it further and further into all different places. You think that the testimony Lazarus had of his resurrection, even to those chief priests, had an impact? Let me have you hold your place here and just slip over to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I don't know any of the names of the chief priests or any of the names of the other priests, but I know that they were trying to stop the message of the witness through Lazarus so that others would not believe, but they were completely unsuccessful, and we praise God for that. Because in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we read these words, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied." Now we're using higher math, right? Heavenly math. "It multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and," catch this, "a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Little sanctified imagination. Could some of those who were there to see Lazarus be so touched by what they saw in the witness of a man raised from the dead, be part of that group? Well, I'm going to go that way. Because in verse 11, back in John chapter 12, it tells us, "Because on account of him," of Lazarus, "many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And that's what we want to see. So we see how this group is growing from the Jews to the chief priest to the many of the Jews in verse 11, but it doesn't stop there. Look down, if you will, just for the very first part of verse 12. Many turn into a multitude. And we see this in verse 12, the first part of verse 12. "The next day, a mega multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Do you know every assembly needs a Lazarus? Someone who is dead, raised from the dead, and walking in the newness of life. You can be that Lazarus, a witness that lives out the testimony of the gospel, a living, walking, talking witness, all for the glory of God. Now, that's the testimony that Lazarus had. So we learn this lesson from the people, and the lesson is simply this: be a witness for him. In your own way, in your own sphere, the world that you come into contact with, whether it's across the street or over the sea, be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him, and the Lord will use you as a living testimony to his name. Well, I trust that these seven lessons have been a help, or at least an encouragement, maybe even a conviction to all of our hearts as we've looked at them afresh and taken our time to kind of work through this list. As I mentioned to you, I started out with just one message on the table at Bethany, but it has expanded to my heart. I'm glad you gave me the opportunity to share it with you. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, we want to thank you again for this whole list of lessons that we learn just by pondering your word and being able to share them together. We pray now for the application of these wonderful truths to our life, whether it be that of fellowship or of hospitality or serving or worshiping, are knowing the worthiness of our Savior, are honoring him, and know that he delights to honor us, and also being a witness to people that we meet day in and day out. Lord, we pray that you would bless and continue to bless greatly this wonderful assembly here at Sudbury until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again for us and we're caught up together to be together forever with the Lord and with each other. We commend ourselves to you and give you our thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.